right. Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone out. Thank you all. If you're visiting, welcome to Maranatha Baptist Church. My name is Bryden, the assistant pastor here. We are so grateful and thankful that you came out tonight. And it's a blessing to be here, a blessing to have the opportunity to preach. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm also thankful that we planned this before Pastor called in sick, because I would be in trouble right now if that was not the case. So the Lord knew. But with that, if you would turn to Luke chapter 2 with me, please. Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. It's the brown hardcover book, and Luke chapter 2 will be on page 1430. 1430. And do remember to pray for Pastor as he's not feeling well. There must be something in the air. I woke up this morning not feeling 100%, not as bad as Pastor, but I do appreciate your prayers as well. While I'm up here, I'm only up here by the grace of God, whether I felt good or not. So thanks be unto him. But if you're there with me in Luke chapter 2, if you'd please stand for the reading of God's word. We're just going to read a few verses tonight, 1 through 7, Luke chapter 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife." That would be somewhat similar to an engagement. "Being great with child." Verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Tonight, I just want to preach a little bit on that last phrase of verse 7, "because there was no room for them in the inn." And the thought I want us to think about tonight is, any room for Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray, please, God, go before me. Please, Lord, give me wisdom. Please, Lord, help me to preach this message. And I pray, Lord, that it would fall on listening hearts. Lord, I pray that the message would be clear. The message of why Christ came 2,000 years ago would be clear. And Lord, we do pray for you to do a mighty work among us tonight, Lord. All glory goes to you, Lord. We thank you and love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So what we just read out of Luke chapter 2 has been known as the chapter to go to concerning the birth of Christ. That out of the Gospels, Luke chapter 2 gives the most detail concerning the events of his birth and the events shortly thereafter. And it's not that the other Gospels don't give other details and they're not important. It's just that Luke chapter 2 is the most popular one. For example, in the Gospel of Mark, he opens up his writings in chapter 1, focusing in on the start of the ministry of Christ. As an adult, that's what Mark focuses on. So, for example, in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of John, if you were to go there in chapter 1, John spends time in his Gospel making it clear that Jesus Christ is God. That in John chapter 1, he spends the time to make sure that we are aware that Jesus Christ didn't start at his birth, that he just didn't pop up on the scene, but rather that he is God Almighty. For example, in verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Then in verse 14, we read, "And the Word," that's Jesus, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So it's important for us to recognize and understand that the person we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. He is the one true creator. Without him, we would have nothing. He is God Almighty. He did not begin at his birth. He's always been. As we know in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am that I am. I am God Almighty." Then if you go over to Matthew, in his gospel, he spends some time emphasizing the importance of the virgin birth. He wants to make it clear and spends time making it clear that Jesus Christ is not the son of Joseph, but rather he is the son of God. For example, in verse 18, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take on thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and this, by the way, was prophesied 700 years before Christ was born, before he was incarnated. It says this, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Again, noting that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. It's also important in Matthew that he makes a personal application as well, where he says, for he, Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. It's important for us to recognize tonight that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was not something that just happened 2,000 years ago and we've moved past it and now we just kind of talk about it. No, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and what he accomplished on the cross has a direct personal implication and application to every single person here tonight. Every single person watching via live stream, every single person on the earth right now. Even though we're 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, him and his work has a direct application, implication for you tonight. Meaning if you do not know him as Savior, there's a choice to be made. There's a decision to be made of what will I do with Jesus Christ. So with that, we get back to Luke chapter 2, the text we read in the introduction. We see in verses 1 through 6 that Caesar Augustus, who was the Roman emperor at that time, he ruled from about 27 BC to 14 AD, he gives this decree of taxing. He sends out this decree where Joseph and Mary are required to go to the city, whether for enrollment or to make a payment. We're not given the exact details. But we see Joseph and Mary obey to the Roman authority. They go to the city. And in verse 5, we see that at this time, Mary is great with child, that on this journey away from home, she's late in her pregnancy. She's at the end of the 9 months. And then in verse 6, we see as well, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She goes into labor. It's time to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, we see, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And that's something just to think about tonight and meditate on, that the God of all things, the God of the universe who came here to die for our sins, he was not born in a palace or a temple with kings and rulers. He was born in a manger, a place of animals, a place that's not too clean, too pleasant to be born in. Yet God chose that's where he would be born for you and for me. And I think that's quite humbling, isn't it? But we see at the last part of verse 7, that one of the reasons why he was born in a manger is because there was no room for them in the inn. So tonight I have for us just three observations for us on that phrase. This is going to be pretty clear, cut, and dry, but it's important for us. It's important for us to understand, and there is many applications for us here tonight. So the first point I have for us when we look at verse 7, it's no room. There was no room for the Lord Jesus Christ at the inn. That at everybody staying at this inn, there was no room. It gives the impression that the rooms were maybe packed with luggage. Maybe there's family everywhere. There's kids sleeping on the floor. There's kids sleeping on the countertops. Some of you might be thinking, that sounds like my house in 24 hours. But it gives the impression, no room, no room. You have to think that everything is just closed off and shut out. There's not a room in case of emergencies. The keeper of the inn doesn't have a spare closet, or maybe not even a dining room that's available, or a lobby or anything out. There is no room for this woman who's about to give birth. It gives almost the sense of just a shutting out, a wall. The doors are shut, the windows are closed, no room. And the point I want to make tonight is that, sadly, people are like that today with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. No room. No room. At first, we'll make an application to Christmas just because of the holiday. But it's interesting how a holiday that is supposed to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his birth and praising him that he would come 2,000 years ago to die for sinners like you and me. But yet, and again, if this is your first time hearing the Christmas story, this is your first time coming to church this Christmas, I'm not I'm not getting on you. I'm not doing anything like that. I'm just making an observation for us tonight that it's interesting that a holiday about Christ, it seems that he's been pushed out to the far end. That many have, they have the tree, they have the presents, they have this, they have that, but no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, just to be clear, I'm speaking spiritually here. I'm not speaking physically. I'm not saying you got the tree, you got the presence, and then you have some statue of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. Not only are those unbiblical, I kind of find them a little creepy too, just saying. That's for free. But anyway, I'm not talking about having a statue. I'm not talking about having a picture. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm firstly talking about having room for the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you can personally rejoice because you've experienced God's salvation. That thank you, God, that you would come here to die for a sinner like me. And then following that, room for the Lord Jesus Christ on Christmas to praise him, to read his word, to thank him, to spend that time with him. But sadly, there's many homes and days where it'll just be no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I just mentioned, that also applies to the day-to-day. And sadly, again, I'm not getting on anyone. I'm just trying to lovingly warn you, shine the light, that sadly there's many that have no room for the Lord Jesus Christ every day. That again, that nope, don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about him. They got that no room. That no room sign is on the door of their heart. No room for a gospel tract. Maybe no room to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe no room to consider the reality of heaven and hell. It's nope. Yep, I'm good. No room. Head down and just keep marching forward with this short life. And by the way, the Bible does describe it as such. For James 4:14 says, "Wherein you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." If you're here this evening, my plea of point one, and I hope it comes across that way, that I'm hoping you're willing to have some room to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many ways in which people can have that no room sign up in their heart. They can have the no room and then a description. For example, some may say, "I don't need to make room. I'm all right, preacher. I'm a good person. No, I don't need room for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've done good things. I've lived a good life. No room for Christ. I'm okay on my own." I plead again, please consider what the Bible has to say. It says this, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Proverbs 14:12 also says this, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." These are warnings, by the way. These are loving warnings. God doesn't want anyone to perish. In concern with, I'm good enough to go to heaven, I'm good enough to be justified before God Almighty, the Bible has this to say, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And lastly, God clearly teaches, and I'll expand on this further, that salvation is a free gift and not of works of our own. For Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." You may say as well, "Preacher, I don't need to make room for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have your thing, I have mine. And don't you know that there are many different pathways, many different faiths, many different religions?" I'll agree on that, but I won't agree that they're all going to the same place. For Jesus Christ said this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, the majority, there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Again, if you don't have room to consider Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, I plead for you, please, because as he's described, he is that narrow way. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." When it comes to going to heaven, there's only one way, and it's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For he that hath the Son," not the religion, not the baptism, not this, not that, "he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And again, just one more verse. I'm not trying to put anyone down. I'm just trying to warn. Please consider this if you have no room for Jesus Christ tonight. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed on a man once to die, and after this the judgment, I do not want you, nor does the Lord Jesus Christ want you to stand before him with no room for him as your Savior, that you stand before God never having received his free gift of salvation. So the plea of point number one, no room, is that I hope you don't walk in and walk out like those of verse 7, no room for Christ. The wall's up and it stays up. So firstly, we saw no room. Secondly, I see that no room was made. Now, it's not explicitly given to us. We don't see it described to us. But in verses 6 and 7, there had to be some sort of discussion between Mary, Joseph, and the keeper at the inn, at the least. You know, they weren't able to pull up the Cricket Inn or whatever on their iPhone and say, oh, there's no room, let's keep going. No, they had to go there. And ladies, I'll just say this. I imagine that if you were in labor, or if you were a mother, that you know you can't hide being in labor. And my point being is that even if Joseph didn't plead the case of my espoused wife is about to give birth, please give us room, the keeper of the inn had to have known that there's something urgent happening here. There's something serious. There's something. There's some weight to the situation. But yet, even after that need was known or made known or realized, there was still no room made. And surely, I believe, surely there was an option for room to be made. Maybe clear out that closet. Maybe it's okay. We can have that stuff outside. Maybe let's push the table to the side in the dining area. Let's clear out the dining room. Or maybe let's ask someone if they'd be willing to give up some space for the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely there was option for room to be made for this mom about to give birth to a baby, yet no room was made. And you may be sitting here tonight thinking, well, I would make room for a woman in labor, and I praise the Lord, I hope you would. But the question is, have you made room for the Son of God to be your Savior? Have you made room to trust Jesus Christ, the one true God who loved you so much that he died for you? Would you make room for him after hearing the gospel, which I will most certainly cover tonight? But would you make room for him after understanding the need of why you need to trust him as Savior? Or will it be a brush off? Sorry, no room for you. Similar to what happened in verse 7. The situation is dire. Your wife or your espoused wife is about to give birth, but we can't make any room. Sorry, you're going to have to go somewhere else. It's interesting, in John chapter 1, we read this. He was in the world. This is speaking of Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's fascinating that not only was Jesus Christ rejected as Messiah during his earthly ministry, he's sadly rejected today as Savior, and even at the event of his birth, when it came to having a place at the inn, there was even a sense of rejection there as well. But the passage continues and says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Tonight, I just want to let you know that there's two groups, those that have received Christ as Savior and those who have not. And I ask tonight, what group are you in? I also have this observation for us on the fact that no room was made. I find it interesting. And again, this truth might be so simple and so clear, but it applies to us today where they have made no room for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's done nothing against them. And again, well, obviously, he hasn't been born yet, but Jesus Christ has never harmed anyone here. He's never betrayed anyone. It's not that no room, you know, that guy did this and this and this to me. I'm not making room for him. There's no reason for bitterness. There's no reason for a hateful rejection. And yet today, that truth is the same as well. Jesus Christ has done nothing to wrong anyone. He is without sin. He's never dealt unjustly with any of us. He's never mistreated us. He's never forsaken us. He's never deceived us. He's never lied to us. If there's one person in the entirety of the universe that you can trust with your very soul, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, even though with that fact that you can depend on him for your eternity, literally, so many don't make room for him. There's no room made. Just as the keeper of the inn heard the message of Christ being born and didn't make room, sadly, in a parallel, people today will hear the saving message of what Jesus Christ did for them, out of love, by the way, and still no room is made. I also have this point for us. I want to make this point to the Christians in the room tonight on no room being made. And just to be clear, salvation is a free gift. There's no contract attached to it. It's not God will save you if you promise to do X, Y, and Z. No, it's a free gift that's received by faith alone. And after being saved, then comes following the Lord Jesus Christ. That your salvation is not dependent on how many times you pray a day or whatnot. The things are separate, if that makes sense. They're connected in the sense that you're not a follower of Christ till you've been saved by Christ, but salvation itself is a free gift. So with that as a backdrop, I want to make this plea, this put out this point to those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to ask this, have you made room for the Lord Jesus in your day-to-day life? And by the way, I want to just make this point. I'm talking about real room. See, if Joseph and Mary got to the inn, and the innkeeper said, ah, yes, I understand. I see the situation. We have room for you. We can make room. It's this perfect 1-foot by 1-foot tile square. That's not making real room. That you can't do anything with that. But yet, we as Christians can do the same thing with God too, can't we? Oh, yes, I know I should read my Bible and I should pray. Here's a minute. Here's a 30-second prayer. Is that giving room for the Holy Ghost to get a hold of you and work in your life? And listen, I know with God, all things are possible. He can use anything, but are we having that attitude of wanting to make real room for the Lord Jesus Christ in our life? I plead with us as believers, we should, because when God sent his Son, he sent his best. And we don't repay God for salvation. We don't do good things so that way we can stay saved or anything like that. But out of love for what Christ has done for you and for me, believer, are you willing to make room for him in your life? So we see how there is no room and how that can relate to the hardened, unbelieving heart, the heart that doesn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We also saw that no room was made, and maybe this can relate to those that do hear the gospel, that do hear the saving message of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and still sort of brush them off and brush them to the side. But I have a third point for us tonight, and I'm getting to my third point here, but I just want to mention that if you're in here tonight, and maybe you've lived a short amount of time or a long amount of time in rejection to the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe just brushing off that salvation that he's freely offering. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but yet you've never truly experienced God's salvation. Listen, it doesn't matter if it's been 10 years or 100 years of pushing Christ out. I want to let you know that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner to be saved, he has room for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has room for you. Praise God. He has room for you. He had room for me. And if you're a Christian, he had room for you, didn't he? When you came to him and trusted him as Savior, it wasn't a cast out. It wasn't a no. It was, sure, I came to save you. I will. And praise be unto God. Because as sinners, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. And yet, even though we're in this low, dead in our trespass state, when we simply call upon him to save us, he takes us in. He's got room for us. Praise the Lord. I originally had a title of this message to be No Room, but I couldn't do that. Although, yes, it's true of us as sinners that we may have no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you go to him, he has room for you. Therefore, No Room wouldn't be an appropriate title because although it could be true of us, it's not true of him. I also have this point as well. Again, a side note here for the Christians, again, the believers. I just want to remind you that maybe you are saved. You remember that day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You trusted his shed blood. You know you're born again. You know you're going to heaven. I just want to encourage you tonight that if you're in a position where you've turned your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you're not reading your Bible. Maybe you're not praying. Maybe you've kind of just gone off and done your own thing and have been ignoring your Savior. I just want to remind you and encourage you that your seat is still there at the table. You're still a son of God. You don't lose your salvation. You don't lose your standing in the family of God. And if you come to Jesus Christ to restore that fellowship, to get closer to him, your room is still there. And he wants to restore you. He wants to be reconciled with you. He wants to enjoy that sweet time of fellowship once more. So going back to the point of if you're lost, if you're not saved tonight, does Jesus Christ really have room for me? Yes. For John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world." Are you included in that? Of course you are. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, is that an invitation that includes you? Of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know Jesus Christ has room for you like he had room for me because he died for you. And that's what he came here to do 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ was born with a purpose. He didn't stay a baby. I know the nativity scene can make it seem that way. But he didn't stay a baby. He grew up. And Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, lived a perfectly sinless life. He never once transgressed the law. He never once rebelled against God. He never once did sin in action or thought. He's without sin. We, on the other hand, are not like that. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We've all rebelled against God Almighty. We've all, not only are we born sinners, but we've purposely at times chosen to do what's wrong rather than what's right. And the Bible speaks of even the simple sin, well, as man we call it simple, the sin of lying. The Bible simply says, Revelation 28, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That as sinners, we don't deserve eternal life, but we rather deserve God's judgment and wrath. But yet Christ, amen, but yet Christ, God in the flesh, out of love for you and me as sinners, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ willingly and lovingly went to the cross for you and for you and for you and for you and for me. He went to the cross and took our place. He paid our fine, our transgressions with his shed blood. For Romans 3:25 simply says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. See, we're guilty before God. We've sinned against God. We broke God's law, but Jesus Christ paid the fine with his shed blood. And not only that, but then the Bible says he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And you may still think, surely there can't be room for me, preacher. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the people I've hurt. You don't even know the things that I've thought. But just by way of examples, there was room for the Roman centurion of Acts chapter 10. Or there was room for blind Bartimaeus of Mark chapter 10. There was room for the man sick of the palsy in Matthew chapter 9. There was room for the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. There was room for the lepers, the outcast of Luke chapter 17. There was room for the demon-possessed man of Mark chapter 5. There was room for the thief on the cross of Luke chapter 23. There was room for Thomas, the disciple who doubted. There was room for Saul of Tarsus, who hunted Christians down. And by God's authority, by his word, there is room for you. For Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men. So you may, whether you came in here this way or through the preaching of God's word, have this a burden of your sins, this weight of your sins. And you know that lying is wrong, and yet you've lied. You know that stealing is wrong, yet you've stolen. You know that taking God's name in vain is wrong, yet you have. You may be a fornicator, you may be an adulterer, you may be a drunkard, you may be a gossiper, you may talk about people wrongly or say crude jokes, you may be a gambler, and so forth and so on, but Jesus Christ can forgive you of all of your sins, all of them, past, present, and future. For Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And Romans 10:13 simply says, for whosoever, again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, he will save you. Jesus said, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He won't cast you away. He won't hold something over your head. He won't say, well, you did this, this, and this. No. The hand is extended. The free gift of salvation is reached out to you right now. All you have to do is accept it. Believe. He won't cast you out. And not only do we know that by John 6:37, but I also know it because he didn't cast me out either. I'm a sinner as well. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and praise be to God, he did not cast me out when I came to him, and he won't cast you out either. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's gift to you, if you do not know him as Savior, is eternal life. And a gift is free. There's, again, as I mentioned, there's no strings attached. It's not, if you do this, then I'll save you. No, it's the work's been finished. Christ paid for all the sins, and all you have to do to receive that payment is believe him, to accept it through faith. If you think of if someone tomorrow morning were to give you a gift and say, hey, here's this for you, but you got to take out my trash every day, that's not a gift, that's a contract, that's horrible. That's the worst gift ever. It's not a gift. But God tonight, he extends that free gift of salvation saying, I died for you. I shed my blood for you. Will you believe that I did it? Will you turn from trusting your good works and trusting your goodness or hoping you'll make it or trusting religion? Whatever it may be, would you simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior? 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says this, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, while we were yet enemies to Christ, while we were yet ungodly, while our carnal mind is at enmity against God, he died for us knowing all of it. That's how much he loves you. And to be saved, to receive this gift of salvation, it's simply faith. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trusting that his shed blood is the final payment for all, and I mean all of your sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Trusting his shed blood, trusting Christ, and also believing that he died on that cross for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. For 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4 simply says about this, in summary of the gospel, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So I ask tonight, do you have room for the Lord Jesus Christ? Any room for Jesus? Christian, will we make room for him starting tomorrow morning, making the appropriate room to spend time with him and praise his name? And if you're here tonight and you do not know with certainty that you're going to heaven when you pass away, would you make room for the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, what I mean by that is simply trusting him as your Savior. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." The simple gift of salvation received by faith alone. I have a hymn here that I just wanted to quote before I close the message here. There's a song in our hymn books, 331, that says, "Have you any room for Jesus?" And I'll end with one verse. It says, "Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may." Will you trust him as your Savior tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, God, so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, to die for us, to shed his blood for us, to be buried and rise again the third day. Lord, we are not deserving of that free gift of salvation, Lord. But yet, out of your love for us while we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. And there's nothing we could do to be saved other than to trust what you did for us, Lord. God, I'm thankful that you made the gift of salvation so clear, so simple. And Lord, I pray for these people, if they have not trusted Jesus as Savior, I pray that they would tonight, Lord, that they would understand the spotlight maybe on their soul right now, or maybe the burden of their sins, or the conviction of the Holy Ghost bearing witness that they are not saved and need to be. And Lord, I pray that they would respond, Lord, in simple believing faith that there's nothing of my own in which I can go to heaven, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I do pray for us believers, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, not to get distracted during the holidays or any day. And Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Please, God, help us. And now with eyes still closed and heads still bowed, I just want to give a brief moment of invitation, eyes closed, heads bowed. If there's anybody in here this evening that would be honest enough to say, "Preacher, I don't know where I'm going when I die. I'm not 100% sure that I'm going to heaven." Would you be honest enough just to slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me"? I won't call any names out. I'm not here to embarrass anyone. Just pray for me. I don't know for sure. If I died right now, I would go to heaven. Lord, I pray, as your Holy Spirit works, Lord, I pray that we would continue to consider what was spoken to us tonight. Thank you again, Lord, for loving us first, and thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we close, as Jay will soon lead us, I do make the invitation once more again. I'll be out in the foyer, and if there's anybody here tonight that maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you said, "I need to get this thing settled. I need to know for sure my sins are forgiven," you can meet me out in the foyer, and I'll be more than happy to make sure you know from God's word. And if there's more than one, we have other people who are ready as well to have a Bible and to show you how you can be sure that you've received the gift of salvation. Brother Jay.